Good morning and God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter where we were last week. We're traveling on now. We're going to look today at verses 13 and 14. If you would stand for the reading of the word. And we will call today's message, Live Like the Cost is Worth It. Live like the cost is worth it. And I really believe this is going to bring some real clarity to this idea that we're looking at in this text and can really help you and help you help other people and get your mind going and get you established and excited at the same time. And I'm excited about it. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word like we know we will do, but also the teaching, that you would bring it with an unction and with a power that changes our lives, having met you and knowing you, being changed, and our desire being put on fire, and that nothing can douse that, and if we would only believe that, Lord, because nothing's stopping the Holy Spirit except us grieving him. Help us not to grieve him today, but guide us into your truth. Guard us with your truth. Gift us with your truth. And now, gather us around your truth. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Father, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You ever really wanted something, but it was expensive? I mean, you're going after it, or you wanted some more education, and you wondered about the cost of it, and you thought, what are the opportunities, and you're trying to make a change in life, and if it just go right, and boy, it's so much discipline involved, but what has cost you, but has been totally worth it? I'm sure there's things in your mind you can think about that cost you, but it was totally worth it. Maybe it was something expensive. You know, you bought a new pair of clothes. Is this going to last? Or you bought some furniture. Is this going to last? And you heard it. It does last. And these are good things. Don't you want that? The older you get, the more quality you want, right? You want bang for your buck, as it were. But maybe something is very expensive, but it was still good quality. And it was worth it. Maybe it was something that took you a long time to learn it, like a skill with an instrument. Or to sing rightly. Or, I mean, joyful noise, but you get my point. You're trying to be a professional singer or something like that, or writing, and all the process of, believe me, I know, trying to write a book and get it published and all that is an ordeal. Maybe it took you a long time to learn some certain skill, but it was worth it. Maybe you had to stop other things in order to start this thing, and you wondered, is it going to be worth the cost? And maybe you had to go through a lot of pain to get there, like Olympic athletes this summer are going to have to do a lot of training, go through a lot of pain before they actually get on the stage to have more pain. Whatever it was, you were willing to do it because it was valuable to you. I mean, the market bears price for what a Taylor Swift ticket costs or what a record costs. They don't make records anymore. Okay, you know what I'm saying? The market, is it valuable? I mean, gold's only worth gold because people think it's worth something, right? The currency is only has value, you know, it's not backed by gold anymore. But that's it. You go after something because you think it's worth it, right? I mean, why would anybody deny that? You go after something because you think it's worth it. You think it's valuable to you. You paid the price and you found out it was worth every effort. Amen. Don't you like feeling like that? I know I do. I put my all into something and then it took everything out of me. But then the payoff, baby. You pursued her. You thought she was good looking, and then she was really nice, and she did things the right way, and she knew how to cook, or whatever else you're looking at, and then you're like, oh, okay, I've got to do it just right. No, you got to know the real me, and then, but then it's worth it. And then 10 years, and 15 years, and 20 years, and on and on and on, and you find out, wow, it was worth it. If your expectations change and things like that, so we're going to talk about contentment and complacency and suffering and things that maybe you have the wrong idea. Maybe I've given you the wrong idea, and I want to set the record straight. I want to make sure that you understand some of these things. Because Jesus, it's easy to say, but we're going to talk about why. Jesus is always worth it. Again, the message is called Living Like the Cost is Worth It. Salvation is free, but being a disciple takes discipline. Grace is opposed to merit. You can't earn it, but grace is not opposed to effort. If you really want to grow, if you really want to advance, if you really want to be able to handle these things, to cultivate this godliness, well, here we go. Let's look at the background here. Paul is talking about the results of his ministry. He had been defending his ministry to the Thessalonians, not because they didn't believe it, but because they did. And he's saying, this is what it's going to look like for you too. This is how you go about it. And now he's talking about the results of his ministry. And in verse 13, Paul says that he knows this fledgling church has taken the teaching of Paul as the true word of God to them. And when a pastor is at the sacred desk and he rightly exposits the word of God, it is as if God is speaking to you. Now, I'm in the pulpit, but I'm not above or behind it. Hey, look, I need it too. I need this message today, and so do you. And Paul said, you needed it, and I know that you took it. I know that God's word is at work in you, he said. And in verse 14, he tells them why. He says that they are continuing the pattern. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Just like it was before, there it is now. And he says that the proof is their perseverance in persecution. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Do you see that? And people want to get away from that. And I know I hound you on that, but I don't want to hound you. I want to hone you and help you. And today we will. Amen. Now this reminds us of what Paul said. Again, what does the Bible say? What's the source of your authority? Your feelings or what other people are telling you when it doesn't match up with the Word of God? 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle that Paul wrote, probably around 49 or 50 A.D., and he starts off with this: you are going to suffer, but you can suffer well and know God in that. And knowing him is everything, and then you can know him in anything. Wow. This is what true contentment is. We're going there. Suffer well. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I want power. I want power. And you're talking about all these other things that, you know, you just do it and you go home and be the same person. We're talking about something different here. But it's what the truth is. And Paul had said earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. Did you know that when it says, narrow is the way, straight is the gate, narrow is the way? Did you know that word actually is the same Greek word for affliction? And few there be that find it. Few there be, they run away from that. You got that little fork in the road, and it says pain. Yay! You wait and see. It's not what you think. And you hear this, well, it's just not positive. It's not. You need to know what positive really is and what deliverance really is. Because if it's dark everywhere and there's just that little bit of light, where are you going to? And people are putting up a false light. But Paul starts, he says, first off, let me start with this. That's 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to tell you the secret of how I, Paul, can do what I do and have what I have and know what I know and experience God the way I've experienced God. This is how it starts. Would you not be then paying attention? Right. Yes, you would. He says, you became imitators of us because you received the word in much affliction with the joy. Now, doesn't that seem counterintuitive? With the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you need to know that although Paul is talking specifically about suffering persecution here, this applies to all of our suffering. To suffer well is proof of your belief or your wavering faith. But we'll talk about that. And this grace under fire is a living word to people of what and how much Jesus Christ means to you. When all around is giving way and you still are saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, whatever that food may be. I don't like broccoli, but if that's all there was, I'd say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, boy. Prophesy, Pastor. Suffering is the pattern of proof. And this is how the word of the gospel is spread. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8, the next verses. from 6 that we just left, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece. All of Greece has heard about you. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere. Everybody knows a Jesus freak, amen? That's the word of God at work, a true testimony to God's worth. Now, some people teach that all Christians are supposed to be successful in every area of life at all times. That faith means you don't have to suffer, and that if you you can suffer successfully, though. But they don't talk about that. But people think faith means you don't have to suffer, and that if you suffer, it's somehow your fault. Now, sometimes it is our fault that we suffer. Ain't no doubt, right? Thank God he protects us from being stupid sometimes. I think about all the things I could have done and all the things God protected me from and things that were really good in one sense, if somebody else might have done good with them and all that, and it was right there in my hand, and then boom. And it's like, well, God's got to know what he's doing. I don't like it, but I'm not going against God with it. I'm not going to compound it by even being more stupid and wonder, what was I thinking? I think everybody needs to write that book. Maybe that's what the entrance test is. Okay, St. Peter goes, did you write the book? What was I thinking? You know, I know it's about Jesus, but that's what we didn't think we needed Jesus. Then it's like, what was I thinking? Once you know Jesus and you really know him, and it's not just hanging on, oh no, it's, woo! I'm wearing that full armor, which means I will be in battle! Again, some people teach that you're not going to have a battle. That if you just know how to apply your faith, or it's your fault. Sometimes it is your fault you suffer. But not all suffering is because you lack faith. Rather, some suffering can be a demonstration of your faith. 1 Peter 2, 19-21. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it and then you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called. I'm looking for my calling. For to this you've been called. I got to find my special purpose. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. I'm following Jesus. Are you? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Following Jesus means learning to suffer well for doing well. When you live for the true Jesus in truth, you will suffer in some ways. But hold on now, come on. However, when you suffer as a believer, and yet you persevere, and still proclaim the name of Jesus, his greatness and his goodness, you become a powerful witness to the worth of Christ. People may not listen to what you say, but they'll listen to how you are. And then your witness gives weight to your words. That's what gives it power. Because that's something, anybody can talk about it, but when it's happening to you, and then you say it, wow. Because then people know, that guy's on, I want what that guy's got. Now I said it a little earlier, let me say it again, there's a cost to being a Christian. Salvation is free, but growing as a disciple requires discipline. Grace is opposed to merit, but it's not opposed to effort. Grace inspires effort. Grace empowers effort. And Jesus is worth it. Listen, not just for eternal life, but for this life. Amen. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8 says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, tender souls, hear me. We may have a tendency to think that we're doing something wrong when what we think is right isn't happening to us. Our relationships aren't improving. Our finances are messed up. Our emotional life is disturbed. Our health is declining and so forth. We aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. We must be doing it wrong. The Word of God must not be working in me. It's not working in us. Or you think that you might as well just give up and settle for mediocrity because that's just your destiny. Just grit your teeth and bear it, stiff upper lip and all of that. And so you fall into complacency, inaction, and indifference. You think, why bother? And you're content to just indulge your own passions while your passion for God fails away, because that's where that leads. You think all we're doing is holding on. We can't advance. We can't, you know, increase. We can't have this. And I know, you know, in godliness, but, you know, it's not working anyway. I still want to sin just the way I might as well do it anyway. I know I'm forgiven. Well, I'm not going to try to threaten you or anything like that. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You're not going to be experiencing God very much like that, except his convicting power, I hope. So again, we need to know the difference between true contentment and complacency, and a message where God is sovereign and he's all providential, and you're going to suffer may sound like, well, you just grin and bear it. But no. Don't let your passion for God fade away. True, listen, now, anybody, if you've never heard anything from me in 20 years, listen now. True godly contentment isn't the same thing. True godly contentment doesn't mean you're just supposed to lower your expectations. It doesn't mean that you can't achieve, you can't advance, and that it's wrong to try. It doesn't mean that as a Christian you should just expect nothing but headaches and heartaches in your life. It doesn't mean that your only hope is in heaven. Amen. Did you hear me say that? Rather, it means that you accept that difficulty, pain, and problems are part of your life and part of God's plan. And you know that God's purpose is to use them to teach you, to make your faith stronger, deepen your dependence and trust on God. Contentment knows that God is at work and is intent on working with him. True contentment is on fire! Because you know that knowing God is everything, and you can know him in anything. Do you understand that? That's what suffering is to say. Too bad I love Jesus. Too bad I love Jesus. I don't care what you do. I love Jesus Christ, and you can't squeeze him or kill him out of me. Impossible. Amen. That's the point. That's the life you got to live. Yes. Amen. Live like the cost is worth it. Yeah, I'm getting a little loud today. Excuse me. Somebody told me they didn't bring their hearing aid today. Did you hear that one, honey? Yay, thank you. You accept that difficulty is part of life, but God has a purpose. Otherwise, what's your purpose? I'm like that sometimes, but I don't want to be like that. More often, I'm like, If you don't transcend your pain, you're going to transmit it to somebody else. If you don't transcend that pain, you're going to transmit it on to somebody else. You're going to transfer it to somebody else. That negative thing on your face, I'm going to get it, then everybody's going to get it. Oh, yeah. This is it. Contentment knows that God is at work, and it's intent on working with him. True contentment is on fire because you know you can do it. I can do all things. You know that knowing God is what the thing is all about, and you can know him in anything. Hallelujah. Part of maturing, keyword, maturing, is to realize that God is always at work. That all things are shaping you into the image of Christ for your good and God's glory. Paul was telling them that, yes, you are suffering, but that is the pattern. That is God's purpose. This will display God's power. Amen. Yeah, I want to, you know, my best friend, you know, and grab him and he stands up and does that. But, you know, he's going to be 60 this year. October the 1st. And you know what, really? You know, people go, ooh, and we have crowds, and ooh, healing, healing. But what I see, and what you need to see, is that healing despite that. And there's the one missing a leg, right? That's power. That's the display of his power. Ooh, big deal. You know what the big deal is? The big deal is that you have Jesus Christ. And you say, but other people have that, and they can walk. Other people can have that and they can dunk a basketball, right? Other people have that and they have this man or this woman and all that kind of stuff. God's got to teach you by taking things away from you so you know he's worth it. And you live like it's worth it. And then it's not that everything miraculously gets better. It gets better in a way that you're not expecting. Amen. About knowing him. And it doesn't just become words. It becomes reality. He said this is the pattern. Everybody's going to go through something. But that's God's purpose. That displays God's power. You are growing, and the work is at work in you. Does anybody believe that? I see it. Do you want me to point each one of you out and tell you how I know God's at work in your life? Because he is. Paul said, I am thanking you. Now, did he know each one of them individually? Maybe not. But he saw what was happening because that fit the pattern. God's word at work in you is now, woo, is not always about finding that exact thing that speaks to you about your current felt needs. Oh, I resonate with that, brother. And it's not about getting you out of every situation. It's about glorifying God in every situation. Underline that one. Highlight that one. It's not about getting you out of every situation. It's about glorifying God in every situation, whether he gets you out of it or not. Because he is delivering you in it and through it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Right? Amen. See, it's not mainly about what you think is important to you, but what you know is important to God. Now, you don't have to go looking to suffer. That's silly. Oh, yeah, this isn't a masochistic Messiah trying to teach us that, you know, oh, pain is great. No, pain hurts. I don't want it. In heaven, there isn't going to be. If it was that good, it'd be in heaven. That's why love is greater than faith and hope, because once you get to heaven, faith and hope don't need to be there. God has zero faith. He has power. Right? You don't go looking to suffer. It's just going to come at some points and in some ways. It may not be personal persecution. It may be some other form of attack. And the call to suffer well is not a call to invite suffering needlessly. Let me give you an example of that. Maybe this is going to help you. Maybe it'll be an uh-oh. Just take it to God. For example, you can't provoke somebody with hateful, hostile, condescending, combative speech devoid of any grace, and then, when they respond in kind, legitimately label that as persecution. I'm being persecuted. You hit him over the head with a brick that you call the Bible. They already know they're doing wrong. Why don't you? Oh, boy. 1 Peter 3:15-17. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Everything is predicated on that. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And it's not because you have all the verses. It's because you live in them, baby. And this is in the context of a bad boss, a slave owner. And they're doing you wrong, and you still keep acting right. And they finally go, what gives? And you say, I do. I gave my heart to Christ. They ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. How can you still be hopeful? The more I beat you down, the more you rise up. Hallelujah. There you go. For hope is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, maybe they will be, is what it means, put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. All right, if you watched the video this morning, here comes that part of it. There's a lot of ways that you could respond to the difficulties in your life. You could say suffering, pain, trouble, tribulation, problems, whatever it is. You can get mad and project your anger on others. You know, you just grow bitter, and everybody knows it. Oh, boy, they're just not happy with their life. Are you happy with Jesus? Because you're saying you're not. You can get mad. Project your anger onto others. You can get sad and withdraw from others. And I know there's depression, there's clinical things, I understand that. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person, I'm not going to worship God, I'm not going to hang around his people until God does it the way I want. That's the way you're living. You sit here, then you sit here, then you sit here, then you're gone. Think I don't know. You get bad and stop living for God. Start living for sin. I've done it. I'm sure you've probably done it. I don't want to do it anymore. By God's mercy and grace, I'm not going to do it anymore. Mercy, because I did it. Grace, so I don't have to do it again. Amen. You can get mad, sad, or bad. Bad is a lot, you know, because they all go together. You're getting angry about it. Then you just say, everybody get away from me. Or no one's going to call me when that phone goes both ways. Amen. And no, I don't have the... How many girlfriends did I lose because I didn't I'm going for it. I couldn't figure their mind out. I don't know. Just tell me. Most guys would know. I'm not most guys. I'm special. But you know what I'm saying. We think about our situation, either the things that happened to us on our season or how we were set up in the first place. Now are you clear? Right? And we just think, well, you know, I'm just going to go home and start drinking again or start doing this, start doing that. I just don't like my lot in life. I know God's in control. Well, here I go again on my own, going down the only road I've ever known. Like a drifter, I was born to walk alone. But he made up his mind. He was wasting no more time. But here I go again. Well, you can be mad, you can be sad, you can be bad, or you can be glad. You can get glad, believing that God has purposed for you to know him through and in this suffering, and that he has given you a platform to give him glory. Tim Challies tells the story of a friend who was told he only had a short time left to live. He had a special form of cancer, and he was definitely going to die. And this man, well, we're going to call our authority. You know, is it about you claiming your authority and taking your authority over the thing, or bowing to his authority in the thing? Amen. Come on, reformed people. You know what I'm talking about. He was given a short time to live. And the man made it his purpose to give his last days to calling his Christian friends to encourage them in their faith one last time, and to calling his non-Christian friends, which he should have, to tell them about Jesus one last time. After all, he said, everyone will listen to a dying man. His suffering gave him a platform, and he used it to proclaim the glories of God. And I want you to think about that. Everyone will listen to a dying man. If you're dying to yourself and living for Christ, people will listen. If you know what you're talking about because you're living, you know, I always loved Paul Harvey. Because whatever product that he was endorsing, he used. You know, you knew what if he endorsed it. When he endorsed that Bose radio, I went and got one, and wow, it was worth it. Back in the day. We know how this is. Someone can talk to you about something, but you know. If you've been in it, what they know and what they don't know. They realized that these men had been with God. You may feel like you can't get out of the hole that you're in. You might be in chaos and catastrophe and confused about what God's doing. You just don't understand it all. But even in all of that, you can still be confident in God's purpose. And you can use this awful situation to proclaim the awesomeness of God. Yes, people are going to think you're nuts, but you can be crazy for Jesus. None of the problems of this life or this world can change the person, the power, the promise, or the providence of God. In all the darkness, you can be a blazing fire, a burning witness to the worth of God. When everybody else says, curse God and die, you say, no, love God and live. Yeah. Right? You think everything is going terrible, but God is still good. What is your hope otherwise? Right? When you get hurt, you hope to heal. When you get sick, you hope to get well. When you get saved, you hope that you know God. Amen. That's what your hope is. Now we're getting a little emotional. We're all full of emotions. And those emotions go to and fro, you know. It's like a roller coaster sometimes. You're trying to find out which wave to surf and all that. And those emotions wane and waver, and you wonder about God and his providence. And our faith seems to lessen at times. You can't even imagine how there's a purpose to the suffering. And you want to find some exact thing that God's going to do exactly for you, because, you know, you're not going to find that until you're walking on the right road anyway. You're not going to find the right house unless you're in the right neighborhood. Uh-huh. So we think, I don't even know what this could possibly do. It's just the what are you trying to teach me this? To be faithful and to give me glory? Period. But if there's nothing else, period. See, it does. Even when you don't understand what God does, you can rejoice in who God is and rest in what God has done for you in Jesus Christ and stop looking at everybody else. But they don't have to. Isn't this what Peter did? What about this man? Remember John 21? And he said, you know, this is the way you're going to die. He goes, what about this man? What if he lives until I come back? What's it to you? Feed my sheep. You can't feed food that you don't have. But the food, the fruit of knowing God, will feed people. Yes, we all fail. And we all fail to be faithful at times. But God has not failed in his mission, and he will not fail to deliver you. But listen, along that journey, along that path, along the way, you'll discover that deliverance might look a little different than you think. Doesn't mean it's all miserable. if you're knowing God in that thing or not knowing God in that thing, which is better? Our friend from the Netherlands said, well, mad, sad, bad. I'll choose glad for 200, Alex. You guys get the Jeopardy? When you're in Jeopardy, get, okay. Well, when everybody else is expecting you or is used to you being mad, sad, or bad, and you instead get glad about Jesus, you are witnessing to the worth of God. I've thought about it. I renewed my mind around it. It's not worth getting mad, sad, or bad over. I'm going to be glad. Even though I'm in this, you're with me, and it's worth it, and I don't want you to think about me. I want to point to God. They'll see your good works and glorify God in heaven. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And the devil and the world and the flesh and your stupidity and sometimes God's providence, it all is God's providence, allows that thing to cover you like a blanket in its darkness. And if that light comes peeking through, how great is that light? Oh, if we all just are super successful, we do this and do that, yeah, everybody's going to come here. But are they really following Jesus? You know what I'm saying? I think I might have skipped a paragraph in my notes there. You know, you're going to be successful and that'll draw people to Jesus. But are they really coming to Jesus or are they coming to success? And how does God define success? This is how. This is how. Doesn't mean everything's going to be bad. No, did you hear what we said? But when everybody else expects you to be mad, sad, or bad, and instead you're glad about Jesus and you're talking about his goodness and his greatness despite your situation, you're saying that he's worth it and you're witnessing to the worth of God. Yes, we have grief, and it's right to grieve, and you're not supposed to desire suffering, but if God's providence gives you a platform, whether it's from the top of the mountain or the bottom of the valley, in front of the masses or in front of the mirror, you show the light of Christ to the unbelieving world, and you encourage and inspire other believers and yourself. Talk about preaching to yourself. Friends, God has invested eternity in you. And in all things, your call as a Christian is to live like the cost is worth it because Jesus always is. Heavenly Father, you are worth it. You are worthy. There is a cost, but you paid the cost. And now we live it. And sometimes it feels like this is just so much pain, we can't bear it. And yet we can, because we cast all our burdens on you because you care for us. And we don't know why, we don't know how, but we know God. Help us to know you in all things. We're not asking for suffering. We're asking for you in the midst of our suffering. We're not asking for pain and problems and trouble and tribulation. You said, Lord Jesus, that we will have tribulation in this life. But to thank God because you've overcome the world. And we're following you. Help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you, and to know you, and to know that knowing you is everything, and that we can know you in anything. Let us blaze as a fire to your glory, because in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.